The story is told of Queen Victoria one day visiting with one of her friends. And as she visited with one of her friends, she went through all of the normal activities that they had planned to go through. And then it came to that point in the afternoon where it was time for afternoon tea. And so afternoon tea was served. But it wasn't just Queen Victoria and her friend that were enjoying afternoon tea. No, her friend had invited a niece. And so the three ladies are sitting around the table. Queen Victoria, Queen Victoria's friend, and the niece of this friend. Queen Victoria announced that she wanted to read some verses from the scriptures. And so she lifted the scriptures, she turned to John's Gospel and the chapter 14, and she began to read some verses. And then she turned her attention to her friend's niece and asked the question, "I wonder whether you are a Christian, my dear." Well, this niece, this young lady, she replied, "Oh yes, Your Majesty." Queen Victoria went on to question, and she said, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian?" And the young woman replied, "Because I've been christened and confirmed." Well, Queen Victoria said nothing more to the young woman, but she simply bowed her head in prayer. And she prayed aloud in front of this young woman these earnest petitions unto the Lord. And these were her words: "Lord, open the eyes of this dear young girl and show her that without a change of heart, she can never become a true Christian. And show her that no outward observances can in any wise save her soul." You see, this young woman, this niece of Queen Victoria's friend, she thought, she felt, and she believed that an outward observance of some sort of religious practice was enough to merit her salvation. And Queen Victoria knew that that was a falsehood. Some sort of outward practice and observance will never save a soul. No true conversion, faith in Jesus Christ, that is what is necessary for salvation. And we think of this young woman and her flawed and her incorrect and her false thinking. And in stark contrast to this young woman, we consider this man in Acts chapter 8, who has become known as the Ethiopian eunuch. He knows that no outward observance or religious practice can save his soul. We learn in these verses in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch has been at the temple to worship, but that's not enough. He doesn't rest easy on that. He knows he's still not right with God. Yes, there's an outward religious practice there. He's been to the house of God, but that's not enough to save him. And he knows it. And yes, this Ethiopian eunuch, yes, he had the scriptures in his hand and before him, and he owned a copy of the scriptures, but he knew that wasn't enough to save him. No. In order to be saved, this Ethiopian eunuch knew that he must understand the truth of the gospel. And he must know the one who is revealed in the scriptures. He must have a real and a personal relationship with the Lord. And no outward observance of a religious ritual will cut it. It will never save. He must have a real and saving relationship with the Lord. And so in the time that remains this evening, we look at Acts chapter 8. and we consider the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. What do we see here in this chapter 8? Well, we see, of course, the searching of the eunuch. That's the first thing we notice when we see this conversion taking place. We notice the searching of the eunuch. Acts 8 and the verse 28, we see that the eunuch is returning to his homeland. And as he is returning, he has the prophecy of Isaiah in his hands. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And in verse 31, we see his response, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And you can almost picture everything that's going on here. The eunuch is sitting in his chariot. He's making his way homeward. On his lap, in his hands, is the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's reading these words in Isaiah. And he's reading of this individual that is promised in the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's asking the questions, who is this man that is spoken of? What does this prophecy mean? And you can put yourself in the shoes of this Ethiopian eunuch. And you can imagine the questions that are flooding your soul. And before you can even find time to think and formulate your thoughts, yet more questions arise. And you reread the passage again. You're keen to understand. You must know the meaning of these wonderful words. And then a man passes by and asks you the question, do you understand what you're reading? And more than that, that man is willing to come alongside you and sit down beside you and explain the meaning. Now, before we go any further this evening, I pause there. And I challenge anyone to look at these events in Acts chapter 8 and to tell me that God is not sovereign. You look at what's happening here. God is in control. Philip was sent forth. He was dispatched by the Spirit of God. That's what it says in Acts chapter 8. He was dispatched by the Spirit of God at the very moment in which he could be of service to the Lord and that he could point this eunuch to the Lord. The Lord's in control. And he's using Philip. And there's a challenge there. There's a challenge there. For the believer, is the Spirit of God speaking to you to witness to an individual? Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you obeying the Spirit? Are you looking for opportunities to be a witness, to point others to Christ? But we return to this eunuch, this man who is searching. And we see in verse 27 that he had traveled from Ethiopia. Now, this land that is referred to as Ethiopia in scriptures, scholars reckon could be as much as 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem. And you see the massive journey that this man has undertaken. Here's an earnest, here's a sincere man. He's traveled 1,200 miles in order to worship. We see also there in verse 27 something of the standing that this eunuch had. He was a man of power and authority. He had much under his charge. And yet he's still searching. He needs to find the answers. And of course he's in the right place if he wants to find the answers, because he's in the scriptures. He's looking at God's word. And we see the sincerity and the earnestness of this man. He has traveled such a great distance to worship. He's searching the scriptures. He must know fellowship and communion and peace with God. He must know this one who has prophesied in Isaiah. He even says that in verse 34. He says to Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is this prophecy referring to? Tell me, I must know." Oh, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's a diligent searcher, he's sincere, he's earnest. And the sad reality is, yes, he was sincere and earnest and diligent, but at this stage, he's still not saved. He doesn't know Christ. And the sad reality is that there are so many people, there are thousands that are like that eunuch in our land tonight. And they go about some form of religion and they do it earnestly and sincerely. And yes, they have the scriptures. And yes, like the eunuch, they attend a place of worship. They go about what would be considered some kind of religious observance. They give themselves to a certain congregation or religious grouping. They give their money to that grouping. They put much effort into the religious observance. And yet they still know nothing of Christ. They're not saved. They do not know the Savior. And there are people today, and they have so many more privileges than this eunuch did. This eunuch sitting there with his Old Testament prophecy. And he's searching. And yet there are many in this world today, and they have before them the completed Word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of God's Word. And they go to a church, and every single week the preacher points them to Christ and shows them the way of salvation. And they have these huge privileges, and still they don't know the Savior. Still every week they walk out those doors rejecting Christ. Yes, they'll say they know who Jesus is. They have a knowledge of a man named Jesus. They know something of his ministry. But they do not know him as their Savior, as their Lord, and as their King. They're not saved. They're strangers to the Lord. And I ask you this evening, you who are listening on, you who are unsaved, do you have a desire to know the Lord? This Ethiopian was searching. He must know true fellowship with God. Do you have that desire and longing? Or do you never have a thought about God at all? What a perilous place to be in if that is where you are tonight. No thought of God. You know, it's true that we live in a world today where it's almost fashionable to proclaim that you are searching. And I don't mean searching the scriptures. I don't mean searching to know peace with God. I don't mean searching to know fellowship and communion with the Lord. No, there are many celebrities and famous people and those who are in the public eye today, and they like to depict themselves as individuals who are searching. And what are they searching for? They're searching to find out who they really are. And that's what they'll say. They want to find themselves. And so often we hear those words, that description. This is a man-centered search. They want to find themselves. They're on this, what they describe as a journey of discovery. They want to find out who they really are or what they really want to be. And their mindset is altogether man-centered. And as I say, you hear that little phrase, that little description used frequently these days. Some individual has taken themselves off to a foreign land for a while. And they've secluded themselves away from everyone else in order to find themselves. Well, I typed into Google during this past week, finding yourself, in order to get a description of what that means. And immediately, it came up with 15 steps to finding yourself. Well, I'm going to share some of them with you briefly this evening. The world says if you want to find yourself, you need to start relying on yourself. Well, that's not what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says we're to rely on Him. The world says that if you're going to find yourself, you must develop your own moral conduct. Well, that's not what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says we follow God's law. The world says that if you're going to find yourself, you must minimize judgment of yourself. You must start trusting your own judgment. Well, the Word of God says the heart is deceitful. Friend, this man-centered thinking is entirely dangerous. And what does it produce? It produces proud men. It produces men who ignore their conscience. It produces charlatans and fakes and people who present themselves as something they're not. Men who don't want to see the reality of their sinfulness before a holy and just God. And that's the notions that this world is advancing. Man-centered thinking. You be who you want to be. You do what you want. No one else can tell you what is right or what is wrong. Well, I say this evening, if you want to truly understand who you are and what you are, then you go to this book. You go to the Bible, because the answers are here. And the Bible tells us that Almighty God is the creator of heavens and earth. And the Bible tells us that God created man from the dust of the earth. And that means you're a creature and Almighty God is sovereign. And the Bible tells us that God created man in His image. We're created in the image of God. Man was created with holiness and righteousness and knowledge, and he was greatly blessed, and the Lord walked with man. But Adam, the first man, sinned. He turned his back on God. Pride, disobedience, arrogance. Adam sought to elevate himself against God. Adam sinned against God. He fell. And the result is death. Spiritual, eternal, physical death. And friend, when Adam fell, we fell in him, for he was our representative. And the Bible tells us that we're born in sin. And we know that we commit sin each and every day of our lives. And we deserve judgment. And that's justice. And that's who you are. And that's what you are. Plain and simple. Unless you think tonight that I am standing here condemning others, that is the reality for all of mankind, for all of fallen mankind. Condemned because of our sin. But the hope of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we not only see the searching of the eunuch, but secondly this evening, we see the witnessing of Philip. The witnessing of Philip. You look there at verse 35 of Acts 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. Now the same scriptures, that's a reference to those verses 32 and 33 of Acts chapter 8. And of course, those are quotations, and many of you will recognize the quotations. They're taken from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53, the verses 7 and 8. And Philip goes to these very words that the eunuch is wrestling with, and he seeks to take these words and preach Christ from these words. You see, Christ's in the Old Testament. He's there. There's no doubt of that. You think about the pictures in this quotation of Isaiah 53, the lamb, the sheep that is led to the slaughter. You think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how He submitted to be put to death. He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there he is walking forwards towards Calvary. And all of the venom and all of the spite of man that is thrown out towards the sinless Savior, and still Christ walks towards Calvary in meekness, in willingness to die for his people, to suffer for their sins as a lamb to the slaughter. Even as the lamb is dumb before the shearer, there's no murmuring, there's no argument. Christ submits, he walks on towards Calvary. You think of all the false accusations that were thrown up against the Savior. You think of all the suffering and the agony he endured. No resistance, no complaining. What were the words that Christ spoke in regards to those men who put him to death? Father, forgive them. Oh, do you not see the love and the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Savior did not resist going to Calvary. He yielded. He went all the way. The Savior was content to be poor that his people might be rich. The Savior was content to be made sin that his people might be made righteous. He was content to become a curse that the blessings might be poured out upon his people. There's our Savior. Prophesy in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 53. And Christ and Philip takes this prophecy and preaches Christ from it. For Christ is there. You look at the verse 33 as well there in Acts chapter 8. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And we're reminded there, of course, in those words that Christ, as he went to Calvary, was deserted by those who would have said they were his friends, and he suffered the cruel agony of the cross, the just for the unjust. The sinless, spotless Son of God suffering for his people. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Christ suffering for us. One commentator looks at these words that are quoted in Acts 8. He looks at Isaiah 53. And he remarks, of course, that these words in Isaiah 53 are in the Old Testament, well before Christ's incarnation, well before Christ came to this earth. And he says this: how strikingly and literally was this fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. It would seem almost as if it had been written after he lived, and was history rather than prophecy. And that's so true. The prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures is fulfilled so perfectly and completely in Christ. And Philip points to Christ. Here, looking at the Old Testament scriptures, Philip turns to the eunuch and preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as we've said before, Christ is in the Old Testament. You think of the prophecies. You think of the promise of the Messiah in the Old Testament. You think of the signs and the types and the symbols. You think of the sacrifices and the feasts. They're all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The prophecy in the Old Testament pointing to Christ. You think even of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those troubled saints on the road to Emmaus. And these two saints, after the crucifixion of the Savior, not realizing that the Savior had risen, were deeply troubled, and Christ draws alongside them. And it says in Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so that's the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ is in the Old Testament. And listen, if we are to preach the gospel, we have to preach the person and work of Jesus Christ. You think of Acts chapter 7, the previous chapter. You think about how Stephen charts the history of Israel. And he gets to the very end of his long speech there, his long sermon. And then he points out that you have put to death the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. You think of Acts chapter 3. Peter does the very same thing. He gets to the end of a chart of history. And he says again, and you have killed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If we're going to preach the gospel, we must preach Christ. Why? Because it is Christ who came into the world to save sinners. It is Christ who died for our sins. It is Christ who preached repentance and faith. It is Christ who said, come unto me. And in Acts 4, verse 12, we read those words, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Philip goes to the very prophecy that the eunuch is struggling with, and he preaches Christ. And perhaps this evening, sinner, you're sitting in your home. You're so aware that you're separated from God. You're condemned because of your sin. But we would seek to witness to you tonight the same way as Philip witnessed to the eunuch. We point you to Christ. We point you to the Savior. We implore you, repent of your sin and look to the Savior and cry out for salvation. Because the promise is, if you do that, He'll receive you, He'll save you, and keep you for all eternity. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, the searching of the eunuch, we've noticed. We've noticed the witnessing of Philip. One last thing we notice in this 8th chapter of Acts, it's the rejoicing in salvation. The rejoicing in salvation. Look at that verse 39 of Acts chapter 8. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why is the eunuch rejoicing? Because now he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saved. He has peace with God. And peace is flooding his soul. He's overwhelmed. He's joyful. Is he rejoicing because he has been searching? No. Is he rejoicing because of Philip's fine words? No. He's rejoicing because now he knows the Savior. He's saved. He's a Christian. How do we know that he has been converted? Because he has that desire to be baptized. That's what we see in the passage. They go past a body of water and the eunuch says to Philip, there's a body of water, can I be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then we have this wonderful confession of faith from the lips of the eunuch. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There you have it. There's his profession of faith. There's a man who is born again. There's the key verse. This is why the joy is flowing out of this man. Why? Because he's saved. He has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His sins are forgiven. And you notice all that's being actually said in those few words. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, you look at those words, Son of God. That reminds us of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, very God of very God, eternal Son. We see the deity of Christ, but we also see the humanity of Christ. The name Jesus is there. We're reminded, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. In the incarnation, a divine person graciously united a human nature with himself. Christ is God, but he is also entirely and absolutely man, yet without sin. And Christ is God and he is man. He is the God-man. And then we see that this eunuch uses the word Christ, and Christ means anointed one, it means chosen one, it means Messiah. And what do we see here? The eunuch is saying Jesus is God and he is man, he's the God-man and he's the Messiah. He believes. He believes in Christ. And what does the verse say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he had done that and he's saved. He's trusting. The burden of his guilt has rolled away. He's peace with God. He's fellowship with God. He's assurance of heaven. He's promised grace for each and every day. He has testified and professed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's joy in his heart. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what happened with this eunuch. And he's cleansed of his sin. He's saved. And so now, being a Christian, he desires to be baptized and he's filled with joy. I ask you this evening, one who is listening on tonight, do you know the joy of the Lord? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Oh, we're not saying this evening that if you come to Christ, you'll never have difficulties and all will be happy. No, there's real hardships and trials in the Christian walk. But for the Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has promised never to leave nor forsake, and that he will give grace for each and every day. And so we ask you again tonight directly, are you saved? And if you're not saved, will you come to Christ tonight? Will you repent of your sin? Will you turn your back on your sin? Will you seek to leave it behind? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you receive him as Savior and Lord? Will you say like this eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you cry out for salvation and for mercy? Well, if you're listening on tonight and you're not saved, it is our prayer that you'll come to Christ and you'll seek forgiveness even tonight. I love the wonderful words that we find in Jeremiah's prophecy in the chapter 29. Verse 13 reads, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Will you come to the Lord tonight? I pray that you will.